The last several weeks, we've been looking at the gospel, the word gospel. And as you may recall, the word gospel originally just meant news. And it wasn't news like we're going to have something you like for dinner. It was news about something really big, something very significant. So if a new king was born, and that new king was promising to usher in an incredible time of prosperity and peace, you would call it gospel. This is the gospel of Caesar Augustus. And over time, that word took on a very important Christian meaning. And that meaning, we've said, is that the gospel is the news of God's power to save. And we spent several weeks unpacking what that looks like, sort of analyzing it from different angles. And then last week, if you weren't here, we started asking ourselves this question: what should we do in response to the gospel? So not how do we get right with God, not how do we earn acceptance from God or each other, but because of what Jesus has accomplished for us at the cross, because of the gospel, how should we live in response? And we began by saying that really our first priority is to love God, that because of the love that God has given us, we can love Him back in return. And today we're going to take the very logical next step, because it's the one that Scripture emphasizes over and over and over. And that is that because God has loved us first with the gospel, then we're to love each other. So the gospel has immense and deep theological truth and practical truth for how it should affect our relationships with one another, and how we gather, and what we do when we gather, and when we leave, how we treat one another. So I want to see if we can analyze today how we should live in the church, how we should treat one another in light of the fact of what Jesus has done for us. So if you would turn to Ephesians 3, that's where Dana read earlier, and we're going to walk through this passage together. And we bless you. We'll start with where we ended off last week and just see if we can go from there. So Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Now, the first three chapters of Ephesians, we said last week, are like what? Fruitcake. Thank you. They are immense. They're dense, they're thick, there's so much there, it's really hard to chew. But all of it circles around the ideas of the gospel, of what Jesus has done for us, and how that was God's plan from the very beginning, and what all the impact of that is upon the life of a person that comes to follow Jesus. And then he ends that whole soliloquy, if you will, with these words. Chapter 3, verse 20. I'm in the wrong book. I wondered why that looked funny. Chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So the natural response to the gospel for Paul was, first of all, to praise God, to give him great thanks for what he's done. Now, I want us to turn the page and see what he naturally goes to next. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In essence, what we've been told here is that we're to live our lives in a way that's consistent with the gospel. And specifically, what he tells us to do is to love God's family. That the very natural next response out of the gospel is, first, you love God, and second, you love the people of God. Now, there's an inherent challenge with this, right? At least it was a nice song. There's an inherent challenge with the command that we live in a way that's consistent with the gospel. And that way is that we love the people of God. And what is that challenge? What do you think? You don't like everyone. Still have sin? You're selfish. We could probably say this from a variety of angles. But the bottom line is, everybody's normal until you get to know them. Right? John Ortberg has a book in which he says that we all come with an as-is tag. Okay? There's no returning any one of us once you get at home and find the defects. All right? Every one of us has flaws. Every one of us will make mistakes. Every one of us, each one of us, will hurt one another. So the challenge here is, are we willing to press through that, to work on that, or are we just going to stay out at a distance and do our own thing? And I think that's the biggest challenge that we've got to overcome, to follow this instruction that Paul gives us. So you might have a particular personality trait or just something that makes you a little bit difficult to be around. It's not just everybody else, right? Okay, now the hardest part of that, most difficult part is we don't normally recognize what makes me difficult to be around. Okay, it's a lot easier to see it in everybody else. But the challenge here is, are we willing to overcome those traits and love each other anyway? Apparently, God cares deeply about how we treat one another. Deeply. Christianity is not ultimately just about you and God. It's about us and God. And that is an extremely difficult thing for us to grasp, because so much of our lives, we're told, life is about us, individually, me. But the Bible teaches it's about us. So the command here is really that we would treat other people as people who have been saved, are being saved, and will be saved, because that's the way the gospel fleshes itself out. And you'll notice in this passage that the basis for that kind of treatment is a variety of things, but it all centers around this word one that's repeated over and over and over. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But how we treat each other is inextricably linked to the gospel. We cannot say we believe the gospel and then merely disregard each other. It's impossible. It does not work that way. Listen to the way the New Living Translation put this first couple verses. I think it'll bring out the meaning even clearer. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to live a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in spirit, binding yourself together with peace. For there is one body, one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's over all and in all and through all. So we could ask ourselves this question: what sense does it make that a person would claim to have been changed by God, to believe in the gospel, and then to treat one another, other people who have been changed and are being changed by the gospel, in a way that's completely different? It simply doesn't make sense. According to the Bible, it's indefensible. Now, due to the gospel, this passage says we have the same church, we have the same spirit, we have the same hope of restoration, we have the same Lord, we have the same faith, the same baptism, and ultimately the same God. Therefore, we should treat one another with a radical, self-sacrificing, supernatural kind of love. And if we unpack what this says, then the picture of the people of God is that we ought to be humble, not prideful. That we ought to be gentle, not rude or harsh or self-asserting. That we ought to be patient, enduring conflict and adversity among each other, even not retaliating when we've been wrong. That we're to bear with one another, not running from each other or attacking each other. Now, I think that sounds impossible if left to our own devices. But the great news is that God in us, changing us, continuing to save us, can make that possible. So, what we're considering today is that out of the gospel is this natural thing that ought to be increasing in us. And that natural thing that ought to be increasing is a consistently more consistent love for other brothers and sisters in Christ. After all, we're part of the same family, the family of God. Now, when you hear the word family, you probably come up with lots of different ideas. Some of us, that's a great thing. Some of us, we picture wonderful, wonderful, wonderful memories of family. Others in the exact same room recoil at the thought of family, right? Because your experience was not so positive. Maybe your experience right now is not so positive. So there's a re-education, a reimagining that we have to go through. And that's family is supposed to be the place where you're loved, accepted, embraced, where you're confronted lovingly, where you're helped to make steps further and grow, where you're not expected to do something to get something in return, but where you come to the table to give to other people. And I'm not talking about money, but to give yourself away, to bless and help and encourage, simply because you know they have the same truth, the same God in them that I have in me. So beyond the natural challenge to this of just our own weirdness and our neighbor's weirdness sitting next to us, there is an additional challenge here, I think, in our cultural setting that makes this kind of life, this kind of church, even more difficult. What does this passage naturally imply? I mean, if we're told that we're supposed to be humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another, that we've got to maintain unity, that we share all of this in common, what's naturally behind all that? What do you think? It's not a trick question. But it's so obvious that I think you may miss it. Somebody try. That we do the opposite? Yes. Okay? I think that's completely true. That we naturally tend to do the opposite. But you also want to make a stab? Because Dan was way off. Can you do this at a distance? Underneath this is the assumption that we would understand that the people of God relate to one another, and that our involvement in each other's lives is more than an hour time period on Sunday morning, when most of the time we're standing and singing, we're standing and staring, and then we're sitting and sleeping or being engaged. Okay? Those are your options, basically. And for a lot of Christians, that's essentially, functionally, what you seem to believe it means to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a part of the family of God. And we've done you an enormous disservice if we have allowed you to think that, or given the impression that that's what it's about. Because it is simply impossible to follow this passage, to live out the very first thing Paul says to do in response to the gospel, if you try to do it from a distance. It cannot work. You've got to be willing to roll up your sleeves and get involved in other people's lives. Now, what makes that difficult? The people themselves. That's true, isn't it? Okay? I think the next big one that people would say is just time. How am I supposed to find time for that? Okay? Maybe we need to... That's a difficult issue, particularly now, particularly in this economy, where employers' attitudes, I think, has become, you should be glad you have a job. So you do whatever the heck I tell you to do. And at some point, we have to be willing to push back on that. Not confrontationally, but not allowing work to consume everything we have to give. And that's a tough call. That's a tough thing. You've got to pray for wisdom in that. But really, our lives should revolve around God and our involvement in a local body of believers, and then everything else, not the other way around. Now, practically, that's very difficult, and I don't mean to say that's simple, but time is a major, major obstacle. And we're exploring ways right now as a staff that maybe we can structure and set things up that help you with time to be able to engage in each other's lives more, instead of putting up structures that may make that more difficult. And maybe you'll hear more about that for days to come. So time is another big one. What else? Yeah, it's just outside the norm of our experience to really make significant, deep relationships. Very much so. Yes, it is true. It's more true here than anywhere else I've ever lived before. Can you get a shot for that? No? What is stickball? All right. Excellent. Okay, thanks. It's becoming clearer. All right. Getting the whole picture here. So there are cultural things here that make this less likely to happen unless we're intentional about it, because we maybe have never seen even what we're talking about. I think it's possible that you could spend 15, 20, 30 years going to a church service and never live this passage out. Never. That's horrible. Now, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm as guilty as the next person. But I desperately want to see this become a community of people where it's normal that we would be humble, gentle, loving, engaged deeply in each other's lives, willing to bear with one another's faults. And what's behind, what has to be behind all of that, is we're willing to spend time with one another, investing in relationships. Is there anything else that you think makes that especially challenging and difficult? Transparency. What stuff would that be? We don't have that kind of time. Okay? There is a fear, if I could use that word, of transparency. A fear of, can I trust other people? And many times that comes from being burned, right? If we're hurt significantly, then we're likely to put up walls and want to protect ourselves from being hurt again. The irony in that is when you do that, you're only building up blocks that separate you from the very life that you're intended to have. So what's meant to be a self-preservation thing just becomes something you do that hurts yourself more. So we have to be willing to risk saying, I'm not perfect. All right? Let's try that together. I'm not perfect. Some of you are going, I never thought I'd hear that. But we're not. Okay? And we need each other to help grow. So this reality that the very next thing we're told out of the gospel in Scripture is to love each other, it's significant. And it's not just Paul that said it. Let me read you another passage. No need to turn there. But this comes from 1 John chapter 4. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He's given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God. God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we who are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Here's a whole other author. This is the Apostle John. And he is saying what? He's giving us some fruitcake kind of truth, okay? Some really dense, packed, intense theological truth about the gospel. That we come to love God because God loves us. And when we confess that we believe in Jesus Christ, then we come to live in the love of God. God lives in us. We live in God. So the picture there is like there's this sphere of existence. And inside of that is us and God in us. It's a beautiful picture. Now, what is the very next thing that John says that truth accomplishes? What does it do? He doesn't give an esoteric list of commands that are impossible to picture. Watch what he does. Look at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the command we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So the very next place he goes, from God has loved us, God has saved us, when we confess Christ, we're reconciled, we believe in the gospel, he does the exact same thing Paul does. He says that should radically affect how we relate to other people. Chiefly, how we relate to people who also follow the same God, who have been impacted by the same gospel. And God's love provides both the reason for our love and the fuel for it. In other words, God's love gives us a reason why we should love each other. And it gives us the means by which we can do it. We can't claim to believe the gospel and love God and then disregard each other. We cannot do that. We cannot claim to love God and hate other people who are also claiming to love God. We can't give lip service to God and then dishonor the very presence of God in other people. Now, the only way it's possible to not do that is to be consistently walking with God and living His life out. Because how we treat each other is inextricably linked to the gospel. Now, what does this look like practically? There's nothing deep here. I realize that. Unless this is the first time you've ever walked into a church gathering, you've probably heard this before. But so little of it is actually often lived. So what do we do with it? How do we practically think about this? Well, I would encourage you first to think, do I believe the gospel? Do I believe that Jesus came and died and rose again and is alive today? And that the power of God is radical good news for me? If you believe that and you have confessed that, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, then there are enormous implications on your life for what you do with us. It causes us to radically reorient our lives. And what does that look like? Well, first, there's got to be a commitment that you make to a local church. Now, if I could be completely honest, I don't care if it's here. If God leads you somewhere else, go. But make a commitment somewhere. Don't bounce around from church to church to church to church. Get somewhere and invest and plant. Make a commitment and grow. And then get involved in the life of the church. Now, the way we try practically to live this out here in the most consistent manner is with our life groups. They meet prior to the service if you're not involved in them. So next week, get up a little bit earlier. Come at 9:30 instead of at 10:45. And we'll help you find a group, and we'll get you connected with some people that you can begin to build relationships with. None of them are perfect. You will probably end up at some point having conflict with some of them. But they're like you. They're not perfect. And you desperately need a small context where you can begin to learn how to live this stuff out. And that, hopefully, is a safe place where you can do that. So, pull aside some people in those groups. Begin inviting them into your home or your dorm room. Go out to eat together. Go to sports events. Take on some missional project together. But do whatever you've got to do to begin being around each other more consistently. And take steps to build more significant relationships. It's simply impossible to follow what God's saying here at a distance. You cannot do it. You've got to roll up your sleeves and make the effort to get to know each other. Now, if you are at some place of significant odds with a brother or sister in Christ, particularly here in our own church, the implication of these passages would be what? Spit on them and move on? No. It would be that we would humbly go to one another and try to work out our differences, right? Now, that's about as countercultural as anything. We simply don't do that. But it's so vital, so important. In many ways, I'm the product of people who have come to me and said, "You're a moron. Let me help you with this." Okay? And have helped me grow and seen things in my own life that I didn't see. Don't rob other people of that blessing, because they need it. So be willing to go even when that's difficult. And if the two of you can't work out whatever conflict or sin or struggle or hurt is there, then get somebody else you trust and go back and talk again. And if you still can't resolve it, then come to me. And I'll be happy to do anything I can to encourage you to work that out. But please, I'm begging you, don't just come and sit and then go. Take the initiative to invest in each other's lives. Let me close with this. What's at stake with how we treat each other? Okay? Is this a side command of God off over here that has no implications on anything else? Or is there a very crucial connection here to the creation, fall, redemption, restoration story? There is. Let me show it to you. John 17 says this. This is Jesus praying. "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So who would that include? Us. So Jesus prayed for us. It's pretty cool. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us." Why? "So that the world may believe that you've sent me." So what's at stake? The very mission of Jesus. The credibility of Christ, what he came to do, hangs on how we treat each other. So this is a really big deal. And how close did that passage say our oneness, our unity ought to be? Did you catch it? It said it ought to be like the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. We ought to have Trinity-level oneness. So there is a huge, huge implication here. Now there's one more passage. Check out this one. John 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So our credibility as people who claim to follow Jesus also hangs on how we treat each other. So this is a really, really important thing that we've committed to, that we be serious about, that we pursue as believers, if you're a follower of Christ, how we treat one another. I left to come here a very large church. There was more people there than could fit on our property. It was an affluent church. It was a very respected and well-known church. I could care less if there is ever as many people here as there was there. I could care less if our budget was ever the same. I could care less if we become one of the biggest, most prominent churches in Tempe. But I care a whole lot about whether Christ is seen for who he is and what he did, and whether we are seen as genuine followers of Jesus. Why? Because that's what really matters. How we treat each other is the vital, critical, crucial thing. So I urge you, if you have been changed by the gospel, let God continue to work in you in such a way that you will relate to other people being changed by the gospel in a way that honors God in them. Let me pray, and then let's have our offering. God, thank you for these truths that are significant. They're certainly challenging to consider how to live out. And frankly, I don't think it's possible for us to do it apart from you. So I pray for my brothers and sisters here today that you would make us into the family, God, that you desire for us to be, where we're humble and gentle, where we bear with one another's faults, where we see that the natural thing to do is to be in deep, significant relationships with one another. Help each of us to see the very next step that we could take. For some of us, these are overwhelming thoughts. For others of us, this is exciting. But for those here, God, that it's overwhelming, help them to see one step they could take this week to become further involved in the life of Church on Dillon. And Lord, for any that have differences, I pray they would see what is at stake and be willing to work through them for your glory. And God, then for any who are here today who don't yet know you, I pray that they would see that becoming a follower of Jesus isn't just about going to heaven when you die. It's about so much more. And part of that so much more is that we can have friendships, relationships, care here on earth unlike anything we ever dreamed possible. And that comes through the gospel. It's in Jesus' name I pray.